Turn with me in the Holy Scriptures to the prophecy of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 23. I think because of the lateness of the hour, I'm going to condense our reading of Jeremiah 23. Let's begin by reading the first four verses of the chapter. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. And I will scatter the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Now at verse 9, mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, and like a man whom wine hath overcome, because of the Lord, and because of the words of his holiness. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness have dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. And now to verse 25. Verse 25. I have heard what the prophets said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name. By their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath any my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. And when this people, or the prophet, or a priest, shall ask thee, saying, What is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt then say unto them, What burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. There ends our reading of the Word of God this morning. The passage that we've read bears on the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 47. The Catechism's instruction concerning the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Which is the first petition? Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee, to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Let's pray together. Our Father who art in heaven, open thy word unto us this morning. Give us the ability to focus upon thy word. Grant that the preaching of thy word may be a means of grace among us to strengthen our faith and to equip us to live for thee in the midst of a dark and sinful world. For Jesus' sake, amen. We are at present in the school of prayer. The Lord Jesus is our teacher. Along with Jesus' disciples, we are his students. Our textbook is the Lord's Prayer. One of the first and most important lessons that Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer is what we are to pray for. What is to occupy the chief place in our prayers to God? Many people put themselves and their needs first in their prayers, although they begin with an address to God so soon as the words of that address roll off their lips, they turn immediately to themselves and to their needs and their wants. It is as though God exists for them and not they for God. Jesus teaches us differently in the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us that God is first, always first. The first three petitions are petitions that concern God, God's name, God's kingdom, God's will. In this respect, the Lord's Prayer is similar to the law of God, the Ten Commandments. The first table of the law of God concerns our duty towards God. God is first. In all of life, God is to be first. He isn't going to be first in our prayers if He's not first in our lives. This was the case with the psalmist who penned Psalm 115. That's how the psalm begins. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name, give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Although the first three petitions concern God, they are petitions. And as petitions, we are also asking God something for ourselves. That's what a petition is. And that's what the Heidelberg Catechism calls these opening words of the Lord's Prayer, which is the first petition. And then, in the explanation that the Catechism gives, it becomes plain that this is indeed a petition in which we are asking God for something that we need, desperately need. The language of the Catechism's explanation is, which is the first petition, hallowed be thy name, that is, grant us, give us something. And then, later on in the answer, that's absent from our English translation, but towards the end of the answer, the part of the answer that begins, and further also, what we read there in the German is, and further also, help us that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed on our account. Help us. We're beseeching God for something for ourselves. A great need that we have. And God, it is our confidence, for the sake of Jesus Christ, hears and answers our prayers, granting us what we ask, helping us in our need. The first of the three petitions that concern God is the petition, hallowed be thy name. Our prayer begins with a concern for the name of God. Consider with me this morning our prayer for the hallowing of our Father's name. Let's notice three things together. First of all, Father's great name. Secondly, our prayer on its behalf. And finally, Father's answer to our prayer. I begin by reading to you a portion of Martin Luther's large catechism in which he explains this first petition, explains it superbly. I've quoted from Luther's shorter catechism designed for children and novices to the Christian faith. This is his larger catechism, somewhat equivalent to the Heidelberg catechism or to the Westminster larger catechism. Hallowed be thy name. But what is it to pray that his name may be holy? Is it not holy already? Answer, yes, it is always holy in its nature, but our use of it is not always holy. Here now, the great need exists for which we ought to be most concerned, that God's name have its proper honor, be esteemed holy and sublime as the greatest treasure and sanctuary that we have, and that as godly children, we pray that the name of God our Father, which is already holy in heaven, may also be and remain holy with us upon the earth. But how does it become holy among us? Answer, as plainly as it can be said, when both our doctrine and life are godly and Christian. For since in this prayer we call God our Father, it is our duty always to deport and to demean ourselves as godly children, that he may not receive shame, but honor and praise from us. Now the name of God is profaned by us, either in words or in works, for whatever we do upon earth must be either words or works, either speech or actions. In the first place, then, it is profane when men preach, teach, and speak in the name of God what is false and misleading, so that his name must serve to adorn and to find a market for falsehood. So, Luther. The first petition concerns the name of God, the holy name of God. By the name of God, you must not only understand one or more of God's personal names, but you must understand everything that reveals God to us. God's name is entirely unique, not like your name or my name. We have one name. God has many names. Whereas we were given our names, God named himself. Whereas we have names to distinguish us from others, God is entirely unique. He doesn't have or need a name to distinguish him from all else. He is entirely unique as the exalted God of heaven and of earth. The fact that God has names and a name means that God is personal. He's not a number. He's not a category, a classification. He has a name. He is a personal God, one to whom you and I can pray. And now that name includes everything that reveals God to us. That includes all his personal names that are revealed in Scripture. God, Jehovah, the Holy One, Lord, all the other names by which God is referred to in Holy Scripture. To use the language of the Heidelberg Catechism, the names of God reveal God to us, reveal to us God's power, God's wisdom, his goodness, his justice, his mercy, and his truth. God's name is revealed in the creation around us. There is a revelation of God, the name of God, in the heavens and in the earth that have been created by God. The psalmist says in Psalm 8, verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. In Psalm 19, verse 1, the psalmist says, the heavens declare thy glory, the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. He doesn't say the heavens declare their own glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. We can learn something even from the brute creation. That's why the teaching of evolution is a damnable heresy. It isn't just a denial of the truth of origins. It isn't just a setting aside of the Holy Scriptures and the testimony of the Holy Scriptures as regards God's creation of all things by the word of his power. But evolution is a denial of the name of God. God's great name as it's revealed in creation and in history. More clearly and more fully, the name of God is revealed in Jesus. Jesus Christ is the name of God. Jesus has been sent into the world by God to make God known to us, his people. He did that through his life, his teaching, his ministry, but he did that especially on the cross, where he endured the wrath of God and redeemed you and me. There especially, on the cross, you see all of those virtues of God that reveal God to us in their splendor. God's power, God's wisdom, God's goodness, God's justice, God's mercy, God's truth. They're most clearly displayed at the cross of Calvary in the death, the atoning death of the Son of God. Since Jesus Christ is made known to us in the sacred scriptures and in the preaching and teaching of these scriptures. It is in the Bible that the name of God is revealed. That's what scripture is, the revelation of God. We must see God in the pages of Holy Scripture. God set forth once again in all his wisdom and his power and his goodness, his justice, mercy, and truth. They're all revealed in the pages of Holy Scripture because Scripture is the Word of God. If it were not the Word of God, neither could God's power, God's goodness, God's grace, his mercy, his truth be revealed in the pages of the Bible. No man can know God apart from the knowledge of God in Scripture. Because the truth of Holy Scripture is proclaimed and taught in the church, God's name is revealed. The calling of the church is to declare before all the world the name of God. The church does that in her preaching and in her teaching. She proclaims the name of God as the only name under heaven whereby men must be saved, over against all the idols who deny and contradict the holy name of God. The church proclaims the holy name of our God. That calling, the prophets of Jeremiah's day failed in miserably, deliberately. They corrupted the name of God in the preaching and teaching of that name of God. That's the opening verses of Jeremiah 23. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. Verses 9 through 11. Mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. Verses 25 and 26. I have heard what the prophet said that prophesied lies in my name. I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. And their sin, their awful sin. Verse 27. Which think to cause my people to forget my name. To forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal, for the name of an idol. As it is the calling of the church to proclaim the name of God, and as it is the calling of every individual member of the church to esteem the name of God, of all of that we are reminded in the sacrament of holy baptism. That's the significance of baptism in the church. At the time of baptism, every member of the church is baptized, what? In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The name of God is emblazoned upon our foreheads in baptism. God stamps his name upon us so that from that moment forward, we are bearers of the name of God. That we bear the name of God expresses, first of all, that we belong to God. We are God's own property. He is ours, and we are his. I write my name in the books that are in my library. And my name inside the cover of my books tells you that's my book. Return it when you're done reading it. Just so, our being baptized in the name of God means that we belong to God. We are his peculiar property. But that we are baptized in the name of God expresses also that we bear the name of God before all the world. It means that we represent God in all of our life by what we say and by what we don't say, by what we do, by what we refuse to do, where we go, where we will not go. We bear the name of God. Young people, don't ever forget that. God's name is written across your forehead. This is the name on behalf of which we pray in the first petition. What does it mean that we pray that God's name be hallowed? The word hallowed means holy. Now, of course, we don't make God's name holy. That word hallowed, by the way, isn't very familiar to us anymore. We don't use it commonly. Probably Halloween is familiar to us, which comes from hallowed evening. And it was the hallowed evening in the Roman Catholic calendar because it was the evening before All Saints' Day. And it happened to be on that day that Luther nailed his theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg. Sometimes secular historians will speak of a famous battlefield or some well-known historical site as hallowed ground. At the time of the dedication of the temple, God appeared to Solomon, you will remember, and he said to Solomon, "I have heard thy prayers and thy supplication, and that thou hast made before me. And I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever." The fourth commandment uses that word, you may remember. It begins, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." That really is to hallow it. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt do no manner of work, thou, nor thy son, thy daughter, manservant, maidservant, cattle, stranger. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Wherefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And hallowed it. To hallow means to make holy, to proclaim holy. And that's what we pray in the first petition, hallowed be thy name. But immediately you ask, how can this be? How is it possible that we creatures make God's name holy? Is not God, God in his name, inherently holy, separated from sin and from the defilement of any sin? What does it mean then that we hallow the name of God? That word hallow means to be consecrated to God, to be devoted to God and to the service of God. That's the meaning in that first petition of the Lord's Prayer. When God hallows or sanctifies us, because that's what sanctification is, God's hallowing of us, when God works that saving work in us, he makes us holy and delivers us from the defilement of sin. But the word hallow can also mean to acknowledge that which is already holy, to proclaim as holy what is already holy, recognizing and confessing that someone or something is holy. And that's the idea in the first petition. God's name is holy. God's name is set apart. There's no name like the name of God. It's glorious and it's exalted. For a man to hallow God's name is simply to confess that name, to acknowledge that exalted and holy name of God. Hallow to us, O God, thy name. That's the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. Specifically and practically, how do we do that? First, we hallow God's name by rightly esteeming the sacred scriptures in which that name is revealed. Knowing those scriptures, believing those scriptures, being indoctrinated in the truth of those scriptures. It's very significant that in its explanation of the first petition, the first thing that we pray for is first rightly to know thee. Now compare that with question and answer 94, which is the explanation of the first commandment. And right at the beginning, same thing. That I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints and other creatures. That's the negative part. And now, learn rightly to know the only true God. That's the same language as you find in the 122nd answer. For you see, knowing God is indispensable to obeying God How can you keep God's commandments if you don't know God? But how can you pray if you do not know God? The whole Christian life, the two great aspects of the Christian life, good works and prayer, are founded on the foundation, the sure foundation of rightly knowing God. We know God through the preaching and teaching of His Word. Our prayer life is linked to our sitting under, our hearing and believing the preaching of the Word of God. In the church, right here in the church, when you pray the first petition, you're praying for the church. How miserably the church is slighted today. And in that slighting of the church, the name of God is slighted. Indispensable to our hallowing of God's name. Indispensable to our rightly knowing the God whose name we are called to hallow, is that we're faithful members of the church of Jesus Christ. In the church, God's name is hallowed by faithful ministers of the Word. Pray. Pray earnestly, not just for our own serving pastor, vacant as we are. Pray earnestly that God will raise up spiritually minded men of God, men who hallow God's name in their own life, so that we may continue as churches to be supplied with faithful ministers of the Word. Pray for the seminary. Pray for the denomination. Our prayers for the hallowing of God's name includes that in our own lives personally, we do not bring shame or reproach upon the name of God. That's what we're praying in the first petition. That's what the prophet Nathan said to David after he rebuked him for his adultery and murder. 2 Samuel 12, verse 14. Thou hast given occasion to the enemies of God to blaspheme. We better think about that. That we bear the name of God in this world for good or for bad. And when we sin grievously, sin publicly, we bring reproach, not just upon our name. Our name doesn't matter. But we bring reproach upon the name of God, and that name matters. Father answers our prayer in the first petition for the hallowing of His name. He answers the petition because He loves His own name. And because He's jealous for His own name. You don't, and I don't, and no man does by nature love the name of God. It's our name that's first. The honor of our name that matters. But God desires the hallowing of His own name. And the work of God's grace in the hearts and lives of each of His children is that He causes them to deny themselves and their own name for the sake of the name of God. He answers this prayer, first of all, by giving us the grace in every circumstance of life to hallow His name. Not only in circumstances of prosperity and when things go well with us, but to hallow His name even in adversity and suffering and sorrow. Secondly, God answers this prayer by causing His name to be hallowed in the world at large and by all men in spite of themselves. God is jealous for His own name. God sees to it that His name is exalted in all the earth. And even though wicked, unbelieving, and ungodly men blaspheme the name of God, God sees to it that they serve the glory of His name in spite of themselves. But the work of God's grace in your life and mine is that willingly, joyfully, we hallow the name of God. We glorify God with all that we are. God in His great goodness has joined, you see, His glory, the glory of His name, to the glory of our name. Not by seeking the glory of our names, but by seeking the glory of the name of God. God sees to it that our names are also glorified. God's glory is seen in what He said to Moses. In Exodus 33, verse 17, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, because thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. God knows us by name, and God causes us to share in the glory of His name. That motivates us to pray fervently, sincerely. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name by us as a people, in our congregation. May we seek the glory of thy name, denying ourselves, our names. And we pray that in the weeks to come, we may understand that the hallowing of thy name involves the coming of thy kingdom and the doing of thy will. Dismiss us with thy blessing. For Christ's sake, amen.